Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
All right. So in the previous sessions, we talked about the development of kind of this theology of what we refer to as like the prayer movement. That's kind of a jargon term or whatever, but what we're seeing is in this generation, the Lord is highlighting and emphasizing, at least to some degree, it's not like, this is the only thing, and if you don't do this, then you're not doing it. The Lord is doing something significant. And just in the same way as there are many parts of a body, he's really doing those, the analogy that I can think of is like, if you're really focusing on trying to like do bicep curls or something like that, it's like, wow, you're really hitting the bicep curls. Like, this is what you're focused on. It's not the only muscle in the body. It's not the only thing that's going on, but it's like, you're trying to get that pump. The Lord is doing lots of emphasis right now in the body of Christ surrounding prayer. And again, not the only thing, but it is an emphasis. And so what we've been doing over this these last few weeks that I've been able to do this, we've been looking at kind of the theology of this prayer movement. We talked about the foundation in the Word, starting with Moses into the Levitical priesthood, into what David did as his expression of the priesthood. And then as it was an everlasting ordinance, it extended in its expression to the New Testament church. Jesus, in his ministry, was very zealous about this point. He was intent on making it clear that he had zeal for his Father's house, and not just that the building would be appreciated or that it would be maintained or that there would be a building to go to. That wasn't the emphasis. What he was saying was, my Father's house will be a house of prayer, and that's not what it is right now, but it will be when I come back. And so we talked about the history of that prayer movement, of the emphasis on prayer, the activity of prayer in the church. What did it look like as believers gathered together in prayer throughout the generations? And so we developed kind of the timeline over the past couple thousand years, and where we landed off last time was getting into modern day. And so that's really what we're going to be looking at today, is filling in some of the blanks, some of the timeline of modern day expressions and what those look like. We will show up very small on this just because of the magnitude of what the Lord is doing right now, the scope of it, but also the just bigness of it. There's staggering amounts of information. And it is ever evolving and increasing in its activity, increasing in its impact, increasing in its influence. And so there's a lot going on, and we just show up as the smallest of dots. And so we'll look at that. So all of that to be said, Amos 9:11. Now this is a prophecy speaking about what at least one of the dynamics is going to be surrounding when the Messiah comes. At this point in time, Jesus had not been revealed as the Son of God. He was not alive yet. But Amos, in prophesying, one of the things that was going to be happening in the generation that the Lord would come and set up his kingdom is that in that day, I will restore David's fallen tent. I'll repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be. Now, one of the things to note about this, and then also its counterpart in Acts 15, in this particular situation, I'll explain a little bit of the context real quick about Acts, and then get into that Amos 9:11 again. But in the Acts 15 passage, kind of what's going on right now is you've got this debate where the believers are starting to have some ability to go out. They're released to go and preach the gospel, and there is a new contingent. There's a new group of believers. The Gentiles are starting to receive the gospel, and what's even more crazy is they're starting to receive the Holy Spirit. And this was something apparently unexpected based off of the reaction of what's happening in the church in Jerusalem, because they're like, hey, we didn't know that this was going to happen, and we've got some question to its validity. Is this really what's supposed to happen? And so in this, as they're debating, this passage is referenced, but it's extended out a little bit to give a little bit more of its context. And here's what it says. After this, I'll return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I'll rebuild and restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. And so the Acts passage extends and expands the Amos 9:11 passage, because what it ends up doing is now incorporating and bringing in not just the Jews in Jerusalem, or not just the Jews in Israel, but now extends globally and also to all nations, that the Gentiles would be brought into this. So here's a couple things that this ends up doing. Because this now expands to the Gentiles, what that means is, by necessity, it can't be in one location. Because this now expands the number of people, it makes it physically impossible to only mean David's fallen tent, physical, proper, whatever dimensions were, that would be the limitation of that expression. And so one of the things that's interesting about this, one, that this was a passage used to help settle that debate in the early church, but two, it helps to give us some framework of, okay, this repairing of David's fallen tent. And again, it's not talking about the canvas or whatever material was used and the poles. It's talking about the reality that was going on. And we know the reality that was going on in David's tabernacle or David's tent was that there was perpetual adoration, music, worshipers, singers, musicians around the clock, around the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, in the tabernacle, worshiping, but not just worshiping to get the feel goods, not just worshiping to check the box, but to minister to the Lord as a ministry to God, serving God with prayer, with thanksgiving, with adoration, with praise. These sacrifices now went from the sacrifices of bulls and goats and all of those to now spiritual sacrifices. And this reality does a couple things. One, it makes it more accessible. It makes it, I'm thinking the word convenient, but not for all the bad reasons that you normally think of convenience. But it makes it to where you don't have to go through the process of finding the animal, slaughtering the animal, you know, all those things. The spiritual aspect allows it to be easier access, but then also the fact that it is now extended to the Gentiles makes this the perfect setup for an expression of prayer amongst God's people all over the place, all around the clock, all around the globe. And so that's kind of what we're looking at. A couple weeks ago, my dad called me or texted me and was like, hey, your aunt is going to be in town. If you can come by, that'd be cool. He didn't say cool. He doesn't say cool. That would be swell or whatever he says. So I went over there and I assumed that my other siblings were going to be there. No shade, but I was the only one who showed up. And, I'm there and catching up with them is great. And it was kind of surreal because I'm talking to my aunt and all I'm seeing is my grandma. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I feel like I'm 10 years old. I'm looking at my grandma right now, but it's my aunt. Anyway, I'm having these conversations and, you know, they're different conversations because it's not, hey, how's baseball going? And how is school going? And stuff like that. It's how's your family doing? And, you know, work and ministry and all these other things. And so definitely different conversations that we're having, and they're having conversations about, you know, oh, we're getting older, and, you know, we like to be able to have the freedom because the kids are out of the house, and they're telling me all about these things. Anyway, we get onto the topic, and I don't even remember how, but we get onto the topic, and she's like, did you know? Oh, that's what it was. I was talking about the trip that I got to take to Mexico, and she said, did you know that your great-grandfather, so this would have been in the 1800s, that your grandfather was, like, not just a mason, like, construction worker, but he did, like, he was, like, an artisan. He did decorative work with bricks and not ceramics, but, like, stonework and stuff like that. And she said, did you know that he did that? And I was like, no, I had no clue. Tell me more. And she's like, yeah, he used to do that, but his specialty was he would build the altars in a lot of the churches in that part of Mexico. And I was like, wait, say that one more time. He did what? She was like, yeah, he used to be in charge of building the altars and decorating them in the churches in that area. That was something that he was commissioned to do a lot. And I just felt the Lord like, it's in your blood. And I was like, oh, whoa. And then she says, yeah, it's in your blood. I was like, oh my gosh. This is wild. And so there is something going on in this generation. I feel like the Lord is doing something special in this generation. That little story of mine is one, you know, drop in the bucket of what the Lord is doing. I would be curious to know if we could somehow get into our bloodlines and find out what history there is in our family lines of setting us up to be a part of something that seems peculiar and new and forerunnery. And it's like, no, this is something that the Lord's been setting up for generations. So we know that the Lord is doing something that is not just a new thing, but he's doing a very old thing. Even to go beyond the Amos 9:11 passage here, talking about the fallen tabernacle of David, go further back, beyond David, beyond Moses, beyond even Adam. There has been in heaven the reality of ministry to God. We can see in Revelation 4 and 5, there's been this expression happening that is centered around the Lord, that is focused on prayer and praise and adoration. And the Lord is resurrecting that thing. He is doing that in the earth. I'm going to skip over that. So there's a global restoration, what he's doing. One thing that I want to just mention real quick, if you were to do a search in Bible Gateway or whatever, Bible app, if you search house of prayer, you'll only see it pop up a couple times. So it is a biblical term, but beyond house of prayer as the term, when I'm going to be referencing house of prayer, this is really kind of a niche kind of expression. I want to define it so that whenever I'm saying house of prayer, you're not just thinking any expression. Although there are a lot of different things going on in the earth, there's so many things happening. One of the things is what I would call house of prayer. And specifically when I'm thinking about that, I'm not thinking limited to the concepts that are like in Isaiah 56 or when Jesus cleanses the temple. I'm not just thinking that broadly. I want to focus in into a more narrow definition, specifically one that is a prayer ministry that holds a handful of corporate prayer meetings each week with the desire to do more. So a ministry that has prayer going multiple times a week and they want to do more. That's kind of what I'm defining as a house of prayer in the rest of this message as I'm going through stuff. though we can look to lots of different prayer ministries, lots of different prayer expressions, lots of different underground church expressions that are huddled, you know, 10 people praying for miraculous provision or whatever it is that's happening. I was doing some research on like the underground church in China and what's going on there. It is wild. But also we know that it's not the fullness, because if it's the underground church, they don't like have a blog that they update regularly. Like, hey, here's what we're doing. What we do know is probably old information and very limited in its detail. And what we do know is wild. I'll get into a little bit more of that. Anyway, all that to say, I'm going to be getting some of the definitions specifically to house of prayer and looking at those of what we're looking at. So, yeah, the spiritual climate is shifting. We have been seeing, and just since we've been paying attention in the past, you know, nearly 20 years, we've been seeing the conversation shift in the body of Christ in America, in North America, and from people that we know across the earth. We've been seeing more of an emphasis. And really what I think that it amounts to is there's a political climate shifting. There's kind of a social dynamics that are shifting. We're seeing kind of these different pressures that are happening and moving around. We're seeing all of those happen, and it's also amounting to a spiritual shift as well. And so the conversation is shifting, especially for those in the church, but also there's like a great awakening happening in the earth. I would love to see more of that happening here locally, but just because we're not seeing it locally and even in this congregation doesn't mean it's not happening across the earth. The Lord is moving across the earth. There are many people getting saved. There are many people who are coming into the kingdom. There are many new things happening and starting. And so what I want us to do is take a look at what some of those things are. So just to give you a handful of things, just to tick off a few of these boxes here, in the last few years, we've seen a big spike, a massive spike of the amount of available trainings and books and resources and conversations and podcasts and all these different things surrounding prayer. The prayer room has been able to host two national House of Prayer Leadership Summits here, and they've been hosted in this room. That's been pretty cool. Over the past 3 years, the prayer room has been able to be on a regular monthly House of Prayer consulting trip. Brad's on one right now in Ohio. We've been able to go out to over 30, probably closer to three dozen different prayer ministries or houses of prayer, or they don't know what they are yet and they're trying to figure that out, types of ministries. And one thing that, and I've been able to go on a dozen of them, and one of the things that we hear time and time again that's really cool is they're not just looking to another ministry. They're not just looking to whatever YouTube channel or whatever, you know, music label and like, ooh, we want to do that. These are people who are like, yeah, we were just really feeling stirred to pray. We were just really feeling that God was emphasized. We just kept getting Bible verses about prayer, coming together in prayer. And it's a sovereign work is what's happening. In the ones that I've been able to be a part of, but then the other couple dozen that I've heard report of, just in our small sample size. And to give you a little bit of an idea, we've been to, call it three dozen, there's 10 times that amount in the United States going, if not more. And so out of our sampling, just out of the 10%, there is an increase of the Holy Spirit activity and inspiration of the Lord talking to leaders and talking to just normal folks who are like not in leadership positions. We're like, pray. It's time to pray. I want you. He's drawing his people into the place of prayer. And so there's a lot more of that happening. And then there's been this explosion of praying churches. Billy Humphrey over at Gate City Church in Atlanta has really been an influential voice in speaking into that praying church movement. So I want to define that real quick just so we have a little bit of differentiation. So House of Prayer would probably be more like what we're familiar with over at the prayer room. Am I pointing in the right direction? Yeah, that way? Eric. that way? House of Prayer would be a little bit more than what we're familiar with over at the prayer room. And, you know, that's kind of what we would think definition-wise, House of Prayer. It's a prayer ministry. It is primarily focused on ministry to the Lord. It has a few, 11 two-hour prayer meetings, at least a few prayer meetings a day, and want to have more, right? Praying church is different. Praying church would be a congregation that is more focused on a term they would use is like presence-based church or presence-focused or centered church. That would be something a little bit more like Upper Room. So you have expressions to where they have one or two or three prayer meetings a week or something like that, maybe once a day or something, and it's a very central part of their congregation, but they have also a major focus on what we would think of as more traditional congregation that has these type of operations that are not just prayer, but come out of prayer. And so there's been a big group, a big number that have come out of this past 10, 15 years that are focused on that expression. And I'm grateful for Upper Room really being able to model that and then also give inspiration to a lot of those different praying churches. So there's been a lot of different groups coming up and most, if not, I won't say all, but many of them are getting their inspiration independently from the Holy Spirit, which is amazing, and I love it. The reason why I love that is, especially as we've seen in the past year, it's not dependent on another group, on another ministry, on another whatever, because those things are not super reliable. We can't put our focus, our reliance on any man, any ministry. The Lord is doing something right now in this hour. I believe He's shaking everything that can be shaken. And we're seeing those things happen, and He's purifying His church. Now, I know there's a lot of heartache, and there are hard things happening right now. And we each have to process those things, and we can't just suppress those and sweep them under the rug. But one thing I will say is, as I've been able to process what's happened up in Kansas City and now here locally in DFW, two different ministries just falling apart, and it's like, oh, Lord, what is happening right now? I can take a step back, and I'm looking at it, and I'm like, Lord, I feel like you're doing something really healthy right now. Super painful. It's kind of like, this is going to be gross, but it's kind of like the ingrown hair that's like, just leave it alone. I don't want to mess with it because I know the process is going to be hard, but then eventually it gets to where you can't do anything other than operate on that thing and get that out of there. And the process is painful, and I don't know why I'm talking about this right now. Eric's got me. Come on, brother. But you get that thing out of there, and then the healing process can start, and then the gross analogy is over. Amen. Amen. The Lord is doing something right now that is really good and really needed and really healthy. And it's painful and it's necessary for us to move forward. In kind of reflection of all this, it's like I have been contending for revival for nearly 20 years, and it's like, Lord, send revival. And He's like, yes, this is part of the plan. It's part of the process. I'm sanctifying my church. I'm creating a container to be able to host my presence in a way that's not been available yet. And some of these things that have been allowed to go on are being uncovered, and the light is being shown and darkness is being exposed, and structures and infrastructures are being shifted, and everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. And it's good. It's painful. It's not clean and easy. It's messy and hard, but it's very necessary. And so the Lord is doing something in this generation. I believe He's preparing the church to be able to host His presence. And there's a focus on a restoration of prayer. And He is flexing that muscle. He's doing those bicep curls. He is putting an emphasis on the church to pray. So I want to get into some of the different things that we've seen in the past 30 years or so. beginning in the mid-90s, there was this kind of increase in a focus of prayer, but it was very localized and very limited in its scope and impact. But in the year 1999, there was this big shift. I originally planned to talk about Y2K in this part of the message because I tried to explain to my kids what Y2K was, and it was like speaking a complete different language. They were like, "Wait, what?" Okay, so I'm gonna bring this into like a real brief summary. Y2K. People didn't understand or didn't think that our computers would be able to go from 1999 to 2000. Because it was going to go into a new year as it had been, but they didn't know that the little ticker could like change over into 2000, and they were concerned because that was going to impact banks and other industries. A lot of people had started digitizing their records, and they were concerned that it was going to throw everything for a loop. I remember there being like this big campaign in 99 leading up to December 31st, it was like, make sure you turn off your computer on December 31st. You don't want it to explode or whatever. Anyway, I tried explaining Y2K. It didn't go over any better than what I just did. My kids, I don't think, still have a good grasp of Y2K. But hey, I tried. Anyway, the other thing that was happening in 1999, three different kind of hot spots of prayer were beginning to develop. One in Kansas City, one over in Europe, and then one in Jerusalem. So three different hot spots of prayer all began 24/7 prayer in 99. We know about IHOP Kansas City. I want to give you some information about 24/7 prayer Europe. 24/7 prayer is the name of the ministry, but also kind of the movement that happened over in Europe. A guy named Pete Gregg. There's a book called Red Moon Rising. If you haven't read it, it's really fascinating. It gives you some information about their expression and what the Lord was doing in that hour. They developed a different version of house of prayer. It was focused, the term they used was boiler rooms, and that was more one-man shifts, one or two people at a time. They'd go in one-hour shifts around the clock, but what they would do is they would have kind of like prayer stations around the room, and they would fill up the hour that way, and then next person would come, and then tag you're it, they take their hour. So that was an expression that happened in 99 over in Europe. Within the first 7 years, that had taken over to, that had expanded to over 65 countries. So there was a big explosion of that version of prayer. Over in Israel, two different houses of prayer. I know Sukkot Hillel was the other, and then I believe it's Jerusalem Prayer Tower. Both started 24/7 prayer watches in 99. Really significant that would happen in Israel. I love that the Lord was like, I'll put one in North America, one in Europe, and two in Jerusalem. So there was this increase in 99, just this this interesting kind of surge of prayer happened in 99. Okay, shortly after that, in the year 2000, I want to give you a couple of other examples of different houses of prayer that began. In the year 2000, Orange Farm in South Africa, there was a pastor who had this idea who was like, I just want my town, I would imagine, was inspired by Jeremiah 29:7, where it's like, pray to the city that I send you so that if it prospers, you prosper. But he was like, I want my town to have a lot more prayer. So he has this idea to have his town, it had over 1 million people, but to have prayer watches all throughout the night, all throughout the day. And there were a few dozen congregations that were able to get on board with that. Ended up dividing the town into like 10 and then eventually 20 different sectors. And there was this surge of prayer that ended up happening, and they were able to do 24/7 prayer for a number of years. This also popped up in the year 2000 in Indonesia. If you guys have ever heard of the prayer towers in Indonesia, there were 24/7 prayer towers, and that expression is a little bit more like what we found out was happening in Europe, kind of that boiler room idea. And there were literal 24/7 prayer houses of prayer that operated with just a dozen or so people. Call it 12, 20 people, something like that. Each of those houses of prayer was manned by like 15 people, and they maintained 24/7 prayer as well. That ended up spreading to 500 Indonesian cities and towns around the year 2000. Full disclosure, I don't know if many of these are still going. I do know that they were started in this time and went for a number of years. That's why they even show up on any of these things. In 2005, there were two different locations. This was kind of an interesting version that the Lord did. In two different locations, one in South Africa and then one in Argentina, the Lord began to develop houses of prayer in prisons. Prisoners who were in cells began praying, and they began praying more and more and more, and it spread throughout the whole prisons. And they saw prisoners saved. They saw the culture in those prisons shift dramatically. It was a crazy thing that the Lord was doing. It ended up developing into 24/7 prayer in both locations. They prayed for other inmates. They prayed for the guards. They prayed for their families and their communities. And they were able to see massive transformation in those prisons. Okay. In 2005 also, IHOP Atlanta started, which was amazing. They still have a prayer expression going. They've since incorporated into what is now called Gate City Church. They've been doing 24/7 prayer since then as well, since 2005. I'm not even going to mention TPR because our expression is amazing, but it doesn't even compare to any of these things, though we started in 2005 as well. 2012, houses of prayer across the globe. By the year 2012, there were thousands of houses of prayer across the earth, in every continent except for Antarctica, although I bet the penguins were going for it. We don't know anything about Antarctica. Could have been that there was houses of prayer going there, though we don't have any information on it. But there were houses of prayer from not just one denomination, not just one movement or expression or whatever. It was spanning across the body of Christ all across the earth. By 2012, there was documented proof of houses of prayer, 24/7 houses of prayer on every continent. I want to give you some information of some things that are happening a little bit more, a little more recent, a little more current. As of right now, as we've been able to network and have connection with houses of prayer across the nation. There's about 300 to 400 houses of prayer that are currently going in the United States. Now, they're not all 24/7 prayer. In fact, hardly any of them are. But there's an increase of this house of prayer expression where they've got a few prayer meetings a week. They want to have more. They feel led that this is something that the Lord has them really focusing on. And so there's this surge of houses of prayer in America. Now, at the same time, there's lots that are unfortunately shutting down because of human resources or lack of vision or lack of infrastructure or whatever it is. That's part of the reason and part of really what we're finding in these house of prayer consulting trips is we go to these places and some of them, many of them, have been just limping along. And it's like, ooh, they need not just some consulting. They need vision. They need some tips and tricks. And one of the things that I've been really blessed to be a part of and really grateful to the Lord that we've been able to come alongside and help is we've been able to help equip these houses of prayer with just a handful of things that get them going to the next step in their journey and really help them move forward. And many times what we end up seeing is in just a short amount of time, these houses of prayer are able to gain a considerable amount of health, but also start adding hours, which is great. We love to be able to help them out. So we know that there are many cities across the nation that now have multiple houses of prayer. So not just one in many cities across the nation, there's many cities that have many house of prayer expressions in their city. Texas, though, is a unique beast. My goodness. I mean, I love Texas. The Republic of Texas is doing it, man. In DFW alone, we've got over 15 houses of prayer, house of prayer expressions. In Austin, there's a handful. In Houston, there's a handful. There's a couple in San Antonio, although one is not doing great right now. There's, all across Texas. Texas is doing something unique. The Lord is doing something unique in Texas. That's one of the things that I know is really cool. One of the things really related to Texas, over in El Paso and really along the border, there's a border network with over 20 houses of prayer that shoelace the Texas and Mexico border. A number of years ago, Brad got to go and do the craziest thing. Like, you think about it on the front end, and it's like, that sounds painful. It'll probably be glorious, but that sounds painful. On the back end, you hear the report, and it was like, that sounded painful and glorious. But what he did is he went and did a conference speaking on a lot of the same stuff that I've been doing in this series, but he went from like Texas to Mexico to Texas to Mexico to Texas, like all up and down the border and hit these different houses of prayer. And there were many of them who were traveling along with the conference as it was moving. I was like, that's wild. Kind of related to that, this was just weird how it happened. But back in April, I was on the schedule in our rotation over at the prayer room to go to Canada for a house of prayer consulting trip. Once that was already planned, it so happened that there was a need in El Paso / Mexico that there would be a youth conference / they needed some help with their house of prayer. But back in April, I got to go to a house of prayer in Canada, spend the week back home, and then go to Mexico, and then do more work at a house of prayer. And I was like, Lord, this is really weird that this would happen all in the scope of like 10 days, be in Canada, house of prayer, home, do all my sets, house of prayer, and then go to Mexico and get to fill in at a house of prayer. And it's like, I don't know what that meant, but it was really cool. And I was like, Lord, that's wild that was even a possibility. It's cool that it happened in such a short amount of time, but to be able to experience house of prayer across the continent of North America, I was like, that's pretty cool, Lord. All of that is amounting to the Lord is doing something in the earth. He's doing something right now. There are lots of houses of prayer. One of the things, as we kind of wrap up, one of the things that's happening in many parts of the unreached world, there are missionaries, and especially with groups like 111 Global, who have the heart to go plant not just believing communities, but also praying communities. One of the things that missions organizations are now finding is they will go to either a previously reached group, but they've lost contact, or what they believe is an unreached group, and they will contact these people and go in and try, you know, preach the gospel or find out assess the situation, what's happening. And one of the things that has been happening more and more is they'll get there, find out that not only is there a believing community there, but there is a prayer expression going. What they'll find a lot of times is like, yeah, we felt the Lord telling us that we should pray, and so we just decided that this tree would be our prayer tree. And so every day we have a group come and pray under this tree, and that's our like prayer tree. Or it's a hut, or it's a pavilion, or it's this person's house, or whatever it is. But the Lord is doing something, not spontaneous, but inspired by the Holy Spirit, of raising up these house of prayer expressions all across the earth. And it's happening independent of one another. It is happening orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. We know that there are house of prayer networks in the United States. We're part of one over at the prayer room. There are networking conferences like the one that we hosted here for other houses of prayer to be able to get to know one another. The Lord is doing something in the earth that is raising up the house of prayer across the nation. Leave you with this. One of the things that we're seeing is there is a softening of the soil as a result of so much prayer happening. And I don't think that this is the end of it. I think it's kind of really the beginnings of the fruit of so much more prayer happening. There are more people, specifically in the Muslim faith, being brought to Jesus independent of somebody reaching out to them. We've been hearing so many stories about the man in white visiting Muslims in their dreams. We've been hearing about specifically in those closed off nations that Jesus is going to the people in their dreams, and there's a softening of the soil, and what that amounts to is the underground church or the unofficial church is beginning to expand. And it's not just they're expanding and forming congregations, they're forming praying communities. And what we're seeing is the Lord is developing this expression throughout the earth. And so we want to be a part of what it is that he's doing. We want to be a part of bringing his kingdom to the earth, on earth as it is in heaven. So worship team or leader, you can come on up. There's a lot more information on all of this. If you want details, I can email you the notes. You can have a lot more of the specifics. The main point that I wanted us to walk away with is this. The Lord is stirring in hearts. The Lord is stirring in congregations. The Lord is resurrecting this fallen tabernacle of David. And it's not just one ministry, and even if the ministry called themselves, we are the fallen tabernacle being raised. It's a horrible name, by the way. That's not the point. The Lord is doing something in the earth. The Lord is placing this emphasis on his people, ministering to him, putting the first things first. That we would love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're blessed to have something so close to us, to have something that is so developed. As we get to travel and see these other houses of prayer, you may not know this, but we're one of the most developed and most, one of the largest houses of prayer in the nation over at the prayer room. It doesn't seem like it most of the time, but we have something available to us that is really sweet and such a gift. So I want to pray that the Lord would stir in our hearts, give us vision, and then speak to us on our part. I would even encourage you, whatever level of involvement that you're at right now, ask the Lord if that's what you should be doing. Whether that goes up or down, that's between you and the Lord. I would encourage you to really present that to the Lord and be like, Lord, you have something here. I know it's available. What's my part in that? What does that look like?
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.